messages on the wisdom from on high, the wisdom that descendeth from above, the wisdom that only God can give as the rain out of his mouth. We cannot find out the answers to the deeper truths of the universe, the spiritual truths, even the physical ones, without revelation from God. Sometimes we can get some of the facts on the physical ones, but we can't seem to assemble them properly. We don't get a proper understanding. And so God has chosen to reveal wisdom to us through his word, his son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Bible that he's given to us. We started then the following week looking at the concept and the fact that throughout the Bible, numbers are mentioned. There's an entire book of the Bible called Numbers. That one of every five verses in the Scriptures contains a number. That the fourth, that in the Psalms it says, the Lord telleth the number of the stars. Again, tell is to count. Your bank teller counts your money. That's where they get the term from. And he counts the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's the largest number of all. You can't get to it. You keep adding one more and you keep going infinity, and that's like God in eternity that inhabiteth eternity. We started to look, Jesus said, all the hairs of our head are numbered. And so God knows a lot about numbers, has a lot to say about numbers, and God has used numbers in the Bible to reveal certain things to us. Again, I brought a number of books out. I have an old one from the 1800s by Bullinger, and then this work here done by an evangelist called Biblical Mathematics, The Key to Scripture Numerics, by evangelist Ed Velo. And then these two books written in 1999 and 2001, By Divine Order, Scripture Numerics and Bible Prophecy. The evangelist Ed Velo was writing a book to evangelize, and he noticed that the numbers, one out of every five verses in the Scripture has a number. Numbers have patterns, and so we saw the patterns developing. The number one we looked at last week, it's associated with God's name and God's character and unity. One is a prime number. We studied that last week. We saw also last week that two was a very interesting number, that two is the first divisible number in mathematics, and that two is a divisible number in the Scriptures. It signifies two thoughts. It can be the number of division or union. Again, if I stand up and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, and a second person enters into the room, they either divide with me and say, I do not believe Jesus is the only way to heaven and the Christ, or they unite with me. And so two is a unique number, and we saw many of those things because in the universe that God's given us, there's a mixture of light, darkness, good, evil, God, Satan, all the divisions that God's put down here, and two is the number of division. Of course, our Bible is a two-edged sword. And Jesus said he brought a sword to divide. And that Bible divides believers from non-believers. So we saw the associations of two and what that means. It can mean division or it can mean union. Jesus sent out all his witnesses two by two, together, united. We saw personally in our own life that that number with a dual reference applies to us. In order for you and I to be a good witness for the Lord, we need to, number one, divide from the world, and then number two, unite with Christ, and we'll be a good witness. So it's a dual reference. Three we started looking at last week, and we saw that three is the number of divine perfection. And we looked at the many things, how God has used three, the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Man has a spirit, a soul, and a body. The three great feasts that were the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They have a family. It takes a father, a mother, and a child. How God has put his fingerprints throughout things. And we looked at last week three as the number of divine perfection. This week I wanted to show you that three is connected with the resurrection. Three is connected with the resurrection, because this is one of the ways that God is going to do his work, is through the resurrection, the work of salvation. For example, Matthew chapter 12, if you turn there. Matthew chapter 12. Three is connected with the resurrection. All right. Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and in verse 40, people were tempting him, seeking a sign, and he says in 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. By the way, if you're a Christian and you're looking for signs, the Lord would think you're evil and adulterous. Well, I'm a Christian. No, it says in the book of Mark that the believers, the signs would follow them. We don't follow after signs. We don't seek after signs. Amen?
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 Amen.
We have the Word of God.
Amen.
We have the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. The Scriptures. Profitable. To make the man of God perfect. Can't get any better than that. We don't seek after signs. Christians seeking after signs, evil and adulterous. The religious people seeking after signs. And then he says this, for as Jonas was, watch the number three in this verse, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right there, we see the number three connected with the resurrection. He had said early in John, he had said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Connected with his resurrection. There are three Old Testament examples of people being resurrected from the dead. In you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised the son of the woman at Zarephath. That widow there had a young child, and he had died, and Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again, and the child resurrected. Later on in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman, and Elisha went up and lay upon the child and did three things. Number one, he put his mouth upon the child's mouth. Number two, he put his eyes upon the child's eyes. And number three, his hands upon the child's hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Three things associated with the resurrection in 2 Kings chapter 13. There's another example of a resurrection. Three times in the Old Testament, resurrections. In the New Testament, three examples of Jesus resurrecting people from the dead. He resurrected Jairus' daughter, the little girl. Resurrected the young man, the widow's son at Nain. And he also resurrected Lazarus. And by the way, how do you resurrect him? Three words. Lazarus, come forth. Three is associated with the resurrection. Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day, when speaking to Mary and Martha. And he says that three times in verses 40, 44, and 54. So three is associated with the resurrection. Now, if you get to a double three, remember two can be the number of witness? He sent out the witnesses two by two. When you take three and you double it and you make the number 33, now you get a witness of divine perfection in the wisdom of God. Let me show you some examples. Turn to Deuteronomy 33. We'll run a number double three verses. Again, when Michael Hogard was doing his work, which to me, and many of the books are impressive, and again, this is not the study of numerology. We're not looking at these numbers to try and find out our future or some kind of prophetic event. We are just looking at how God has ordered the Scriptures, how He telleth the numbers in the Scriptures with an infinite wisdom and understanding in such a manner that when we look at it, we go, only God could have written this book. Only He could have put the numbers through there in such an order. Again, in Hogard's book, which was, I found quite impressive, he was trying to do a teaching on prophecy. And as he was going through the prophetic scriptures, he noticed numbers associated in the various verses. 40 days here, 300 days here, 70 weeks here. And he was going through these various numbers, and he started running the numbers, and he found a pattern. And then he took a computer, and I'm not very computer literate. And again, he tells you the type of computer he used and the program that he used, and I'm not good at that. There was a QuickVerse 3.0 for Windows. I like that, 3.0. That's three, divine wisdom and perfection in there. And he ran these verses through his computer, and these patterns emerged. How many times the number 8 is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation, where it's mentioned, things like this. And again, the thing that so impressed him, like we're going to see right here, is even the verse numbers seem to line up. A lot of people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't have any verses. That was put there later on. That was put there by God. That's called progressive revelation, folks. Read your Bible. God progressively reveals himself to mankind. Now, I believe he stopped pretty much his progressive scriptural revelation in 1611. He's still progressively revealing things to those of us that read, and he still gives us things from the Bible. A prophecy has really increased in the last 120 years. And that's a very interesting study we'll do when we get to the books of Jonah and Nahum. Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. And of course it was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, like Jonah was in the whale's belly. A lot of prophecy is in those two books. But Hogarth noticed that even the verse numbers seem to be divinely inspired, which I will concur they are. Again, 3:3. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Notice that 3:3:3, speaking about receiving the wisdom of God. It's a witness of divine perfection, receiving God's witness in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. Turn to Job 33, verse 3. Job 33, verse 3. If these chapter and verse markings aren't inspired, they're inspired. You know how I know? Because I've counted through them a number of times and looked for various sequences, and I've, especially in the book of Proverbs, you look at how there's this one verse in Proverbs, it's an incomplete sentence. And then it jumps to the next verse and completes the sentence. And I looked at that and I said, that should have been just one verse and it's divided in two. And the reason is because God is actually setting the verses so that they'll line up with certain things based on the numbers. This book, what you hold in your hands is so precious. I get excited reading this book. And the half of it hasn't been told. Wait till Jesus starts teaching us out of this book. Deuteronomy 33:3, we saw receiving of the words. Job 33, verse 3. Job 33, verse 3. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Job was getting a message from God on uprightness, and a message that would be clear, that would give knowledge clearly and plainly to the simple. Look in the same chapter, verse 33. Here's that double three together. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. If you can't find wisdom in the world, hearken unto the word of God, hold your peace. Don't give your opinion. Well, you know, I tend to feel, I tend to think. Just hold your peace. I'll teach you wisdom. God will teach you wisdom to us, the double three. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, very next book. The double three is a witness, like two for a witness, or two threes get together. They're going to witness for the perfection of God and for His wisdom. Psalm 33. The whole psalm is a psalm of praise. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the heart. Sing unto... I mean, it's just a beautiful psalm. And then look, double three, and then double one. Remember, God's one is associated with God's name and character. 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. No, I thought that ended with the Greeks back in 90 AD. I thought that's when God stopped speaking. Remember, there's a perfect Bible back there, a Hebrew and Greek Bible. No, I'm a generation, you're a generation, you got a perfect Bible. His counsel comes to you too. It stands forever. The thoughts of His heart are to all generations. You and I know what's in God's heart by what's in this book. 33, verse 11. Your Bible was written in 1611. That's a coincidence. I don't know. Proverbs 3, next book. What, verse 16? Good 16th verse? Yeah, the 16th verse, there's no king. Saved by a multitude of a host. But there was a king that God chose. And a king in your Bible. Amen. What a blessing. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Double 3. Amen. 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 Oh, so the forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. She tells you, the proverb tells you right in the very chapter, we're in Proverbs chapter 3, she tells you that she was with the Lord, verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. She was with the Lord before the heavens and earth were established. God's counsel, the book was up there before heaven and earth was made. It's been rained down at the appropriate time. When we go back up, we'll see it again. That wisdom and knowledge is up there. It has to be given. It has to descend from above. Proverbs 3, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And here we see the witness of God's wisdom to be written upon our heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Right there, that particular verse 3:3. Turning to Isaiah 33. A couple books to the right. Isaiah 33. 3:3. Put them together. They're going to witness the wisdom of God and God's divine perfection. Isaiah 33. Verse 6, which is 3 plus 3. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wisdom and knowledge is the stability of thy times. And when you're going through hard times, you need stability. You need a rock. Okay, you got Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said, if a man builds his house upon my words and my sayings, then he's built his house upon the rock. And the winds and the rain will come, but will not take that house down. Wisdom and knowledge is the stability in these times, troubled times we live in. The strength of salvation, we got it from the wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the treasure that we've gotten, understanding and wisdom, comes from the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, all of it witnessing to the Lord. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Oh, where are we in Isaiah? Turn to Jeremiah 33 on the way. Jeremiah 33. And then Ezekiel 33. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. 3:3. The witness of divine perfection. The witness of God's wisdom. Jeremiah 33. Verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Who are you going to turn to? Where are you going to go? Jesus said to the disciples, are you going to leave me too? They said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They're right here. Call unto God right here, and he will show us great and mighty things right in the Bible. Let thine eyes look right on before thee in the Word of God. Ezekiel 33. After Jeremiah, Ezekiel 33, verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. By the way, what God says in His Bible, it's going to come to pass. I know the devil's trying to stop it. The devil wants to put it off. And the devil wants this earth and this universe without God, but God says it'll come to pass. He'll get shut up, he'll get put in a pit. He'll get out of the pit and he'll get thrown into a lake of fire. Lo, when it cometh to pass, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. What does a prophet do? He speaks the wisdom of God. He speaks the words of God. The double three is a witness to God's word and God's perfection. John 3. Look at 3:33 in John 3:33. The double three. John 3, and in verse 33, he that hath received his testimony, speaking about the Lord Jesus, the one that comes from heaven, the one that's told us what he's seen, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Because in the next verse it told you, for he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. You want to trust what Jesus Christ has said? You want to receive his testimony, then God will put that seal on you that you're one of his. And you're putting that good housekeeping stamp of approval that you believe what that Bible says and God agrees with what he says. Amen. You vote for the Bible, God votes for you. That's election. You vote for what God says in the Word and God will vote for you. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The double three witnessing God's perfection and God's wisdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Folks, you and I are to go out and be witnesses for God, and God's written the witness in our heart. And we're an epistle to be read of men. We're to be witnesses. He sends us out two by two. Say, I'm all alone. Well, there's you and the Holy Spirit. That's how I go out. I don't go out alone. With the written in my heart, the Spirit in my heart, ministered, written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Jesus was 33 when he finished his teaching ministry and died and rose again on the third day. God's plan is perfectly ordered in his word. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, God does all things decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. That double witness will witness the wisdom of God. I wonder what verse we find that God's not the author of confusion in. That's 33. God's not the author of confusion. How many Bibles can you get in a bookstore today? That's very confusing. Remember we did that experiment one day? We all stood up here with different Bibles and read them. Joe, you got that on tape for us. We tried to read Psalm 23, that little tiny six-verse psalm. Remember what a cacophony mess of voices all over the place, just wandering around, some people going that way, and we were all in different directions. One guy finished, then a girl finished, and another half a minute later someone else finished. That's confusion. 14:33, God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Then we stood up and we all read it in the King James Bible. Amen. Wisdom is given from God. God's Spirit is the one that gives us spiritual insight. Before we came to God, we were spiritually blind. I was spiritually blind. So wisdom and sight come from God. Insight comes from God. You know how many times the word sight is found in the Bible? 333. 333 times the word sight is found in the King James Bible. You know, when Michael Hogarth, when he did the work, he said he ran the other translations and it broke down in every single translation. Only a King James Bible. Isn't that strange? How did he discover this pattern in 2000 with a computer that a bunch of guys wrote with quill pens by candlelight in 1600 in different cities? And then they just all assembled it into one book. Why isn't the guys today writing their new versions with their computers can't come up with this stuff? Because this is God's wisdom. And the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of a Bible translation committee or of any man. This is God's wisdom. Next number, number four. The number four. So we've seen the number one is unity, and it's associated with the name of God. His name is one. One sat on a throne. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We saw two was a dual number. It can mean division, or it can mean union. And the context will help you. And two is an interesting number. Three, we saw, is divine perfection. As the Godhead is perfect. And now we come to number four in the Scriptures. Now the number four is going to be a signature of the earth and of the world. Think about it. The earth has four corners. North, south, east, and west. There are four seasons. There's spring, summer, autumn, winter. There are four kingdoms. There's the mineral kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, the animal kingdom, oh, and the spiritual kingdom, one that people don't know in modern America because they don't understand about the spirit world. There are four kingdoms. There are four elements. There's earth, there's air, there's water, and there's fire. I understand the earth is divided into other elements in the elemental periodic table, but those are the four basic elements. There are the four winds that come from the four directions. There are four divisions of the day. There's morning, 6 a.m. to 12. There's afternoon, 12 to 6 p.m. There's evening, 6 p.m. to midnight. And there's deep night, 12 to 6 a.m. in the morning. There are four phases of the moon. There's the new moon. There's the first quarter moon. There's the full moon. There's the last quarter moon. When going all the way back to the book of Genesis, take a look, starting in the first verse. Let me show you the pattern. First verse, in the beginning, God, created the heaven and the earth. There are four phrases. In the beginning, time. The prime mover, God, created. That's number two. Number three, the heaven. The fourth thing, the earth. Number four, the earth. Four is the number of the earth. The fourth day, when you get to the end of the fourth day, evening in the morning, the fourth day, verses 14 through 19, all of the material creation for planet Earth is finished now. Not just on the earth, but the things that give signs and seasons to the earth. Everything was created for the habitat of man by the fourth day. It was all finished. And then he put life on the planet. Jumping down to the second chapter, verse 10. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And that was the river that went out from the garden that watered the earth before the fall. After the fall, things have changed. But there were the four heads to give water to the four corners of the earth, the way God originally set the earth. The earth is greatly changed, as we studied in Genesis 1 through 9. But before that, there it is. There's four for the number of the earth. Genesis chapter 4, the entire chapter. If you read the chapter, there's a theme throughout the chapter. The theme is the world and worldliness. It's about a man named Cain who kills his brother and what the families of the world do. You know, you think families are wonderful things. I know they make movies about them. You know what families do? They bicker and they fight and they divide. That's what the Bible's showing you right here. Natural families bicker and divide and divide and fight. That's what they do. I've been in a natural family. I don't know about any of you. It was a pretty good family by earthly standards. We'd bicker and fight and divide. Why? It's a sin nature. That's what he's showing you in the fourth chapter. This is a picture of people of the world. Cain is a type of the world. The word ground, and we're all made out of the ground, is in this chapter four times. The name Cain is found in this chapter in a King James Bible 16 times. That's four times four. You pick up a perversion, it's found 17 times, 18 times. They change some of the pronouns he to the word Cain. They know not what they do when they destroy the word of God. Four times four. Cain is a picture of the world right here. Other things that we see, if you won't go on in the scriptures, you will find when Daniel dreams. He has a dream in chapter 2, and it's about four world kingdoms. Gold, silver, brass, and iron. Later on, he has a dream in the seventh chapter about the four great beasts that devour the planet Earth. The Earth, four, is associated with the Earth. There are how many Gospels for Jesus to get the word to the world? Four. To go to the four corners of the Earth. The parable of the sower reveals how many kinds of hearts down here in the Earth? Four. Right? There was the one by the wayside, the one upon the rock, the one by the thorns, and then the one that was good ground. There is how many coverings for the tabernacle in the wilderness? There were four coverings for the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was the fine linen, then there was the goat's hair, then there was the ram skin dyed red, and then the badger skins. And we'll study that next month when we get into Exodus, and we'll see what each one of them means. The brazen altar, where the sacrifices were brought, had four sides with four horns upon them. The high priest wore a breastplate by which he took the sins of the people in to be forgiven. And there were four rows across the breastplate. Four is associated with the earth, and he was doing his work down here on earth. Our high priest is in heaven. But the high priest on earth, that's what he did. Egypt is a type of the world. Turn to Exodus chapter 15 and the earth. Turn to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll see the mentality that Egypt has. Exodus chapter 15. Egypt spoken of as the enemy in Exodus 15 and verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. The enemies of God's work and God's people, the iniquity, the sin, the transgression begins where? In the heart. And what part of the heart? In the very will. See, God's given you a free will. Your will can toggle back and forth. I will obey the Lord, or I will do my own thing. And the enemies of the world down here, the enemies of the world, who are the enemies of God's people, the enemies of the world, four is associated with the world, how many times do you find the phrase, I will, in that verse? You find it four times. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide. I will draw my sword. That's the four I wills of rebellion on planet Earth. I told you the four corners of the Earth, north, south, east, and west. That particular phrase is found 20 times in the Bible. That's a multiple of four. That's four times five. The four corners represent the ends of the earth, where the gospel must go to. That's found 28 times in the Bible. That's four times seven. Four for the earth, seven for God's Spirit reaching out to the four corners of the earth. The words four and earth, the actual word F-O-U-R, that number F-O-U-R, and are found in the same verse four times in the Bible. The idea that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof is found four times in the Bible. It's found in Psalm 24, Psalm 89, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, two times. You really want to do a study, go home today and study Mark chapter 4. That's a very interesting study. And you look for the patterns of the number 4 in Mark chapter 4, just like there were patterns in Genesis 4. That's a good homework study. The word fourscore is found in the Bible 36 times. That's a multiple of 4. The word fourth is found in the King James Bible 84 times. That's a multiple of 4. And the word four itself is found 328 times in the Bible. That's a multiple of 4. See, these patterns hold up. And four is a number of the earth and the world. Now we come to a very interesting number, the number five. Much has been written about the number five for many, many, many years. The number five predominantly is taught by most people, 98% of the time, as meaning grace. And I agree wholeheartedly, and it does, and we'll show you from the scriptures. There's one particular teacher that teaches that the number five means death. And so much so that he argues with everyone else that teaches that it means grace. You know what? Five kind of looks like a two upside down. It's both. The answer is both. It means both death and grace. And let me show you. Notice each of them has five letters in it. Just a coincidence. You know, English, let me tell you, God created this language. There are things I get out of English you can't get out of Hebrew and Greek. You got to thank God you have a King James Bible. God created this language. It's no accident there's five letters in there. You've seen some of the other things that we've done. Try and get Islam. We can get it out of Ishmael. Try and get it out of the Hebrew. You won't get it. You've seen the work. No, but we'll go on to the number five. Five, associated with death and grace. Look at the first chapter in the Bible numbered five. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. After the world is given to us in Genesis chapter 4, what do we see in Genesis chapter 5? Well, we see the book of the generations of Adam. Adam was a man made from the ground of the earth. And what do we find out about Adam? Verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years old, and he died. That's the first time the word death is found in the Bible. That's the first time any form of it is found. Genesis 5, 5. You think it's a coincidence that these numbers line up, chapter and verse markings? I trow not. God's divinely inspired the chapter and verse markings. And the titles, not one jot or one tittle is going to be removed from this book. They can write other ones, but we got this one right here. Isn't it a blessing? And he died. Genesis 5, 5. You find this throughout the scriptures. So the first that we see death in Genesis 5, 5. And the one guy argues, he says, there's my proof. See, 5 is associated with death. Well, that is true. But let me show you grace in the same verse. Look at the same verse. And Adam lived how long? 930 years. Hey, that's grace. You say, that's not so gracious. Wait a minute. He's the guy that sinned and ate of the forbidden fruit. And God let him live 930 years after his sin. That's grace. That's grace, brother. You know what God could have done? He could have killed him that day. He said, I have a right to kill you, and the day you eat the fruit, thou shalt die. Then what did he do? God, in his mercy and grace, killed a lamb instead of Adam to show a type. And the lamb took the sin of Adam that day, and Adam got to live 930 years. That's grace. That's grace right there. All through this chapter, we'll see 10 generations of patriarchs living a long life. There's only one that doesn't live a long life. His name's Enoch. He walks with God. He takes off the scene altogether. That's real grace. That's a blessing. 1 out of 10. We're talking about that last week. 1 out of 10. Leviticus chapter 1 through 5. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus. In these chapters, after the tabernacle is built, the Lord now speaks to them how to order the work of the tabernacle. And in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he gives 5 offerings. The burnt, the meat, the peace, the sin, and the trespass offering. You can read through the chapters sometime at your leisure or wait till we teach them. 5 offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, we get 5 offerings. You know what was to be done to each offering? Kill it. Sacrifice. Kill. Leviticus 1 through 5, 5 offerings. That's death. So the one guy says, well, there, 5 is associated with death. Yes, but notice what happens. If you did that accordingly, the way the priest was supposed to, and you came sincerely, and you placed your head on the bullock and the lamb, and you prayed on the Day of Atonement, you know what you got? You got life. That's grace. He got a long life for Adam. So I see in the same place where death is, grace is abounding. 5 is going to have a dual reference, just like 2 does. It looks like a 2 upside down. It's a dual reference for 2, dual reference for 5. When you read the story about David and Goliath, do you remember in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel when he went to the stream, how many stones did he pick out? Anybody remember?
5.
He picked out 5 stones. They're going to be used as what? Instruments of death for Goliath. 5 stones. 5 smooth stones. They were an instrument of death for Goliath. What were they for David? They gave him life. And he was trusting in God to deliver that stone. Look, you ever do target practice? Okay. Under the best conditions, it's hard to hit that target. The target's not moving. You know, boards don't hit back, like Bruce Lee said. I mean, the target's right there, and you're taking that shot at it, no matter what it is, bow and arrow, gun, a slingshot, no matter what you're doing, trying to throw a ball through a hoop or whatever you're doing. When the target is 6 cubits tall, that's 9.5 feet tall, and wants to come at you and kill you, there's a little bit of... You better hope that hits. He was counting that God was going to deliver that stone. David was not trusting in himself. He was trusting in God's grace. Death, grace, same story. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 25. He spoke about 5 foolish virgins. And they, of course, are going to be shut out of heaven. Same story. He talked about 5 wise virgins. Of course, the 5 wise ones, when the door is open, they're going to be let in. And then the door is shut, and the foolish ones cry from without, and the door can't be opened again. In your own hand, 5 fingers, right? But there's a left hand and a right hand. They're similar, but they're different. They don't quite line up. Turn to the book of, turn to Zechariah chapter 3. I'll show you in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. Turn to Matthew, go left a book or two. Zechariah chapter 3. Jesus said when he would come back, he said, I will, the Son of Man will come in the glory with the holy angels and will sit upon the throne of his glory and will judge the nations, and he will divide them on the left hand and on the right. And the goats will go on the left hand and the sheep will go on the right hand. So you're going to find out that the death is associated with the left hand. And the grace is associated with the right hand. The dual nature of the number 5. Zechariah chapter 3. I catch up with you. and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now watch this carefully. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is here, see? The angel of the Lord is here, and he's looking down on this situation. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before him, correct? And Satan standing where? What's it say in the verse? At Joshua's right hand. So if I'm Joshua and I'm facing the Lord, Satan is now over here. So we'll pretend this pulpit over here is at my right hand. Now go back to the Lord. Which hand is Satan at the Lord? It's at his left hand. It's at his left hand. That's death. Satan, death. Satan, the word Satan, opposer of God, found Satan 55 times in the King James Bible. 55 times. The one that he teaches and empowers, the Antichrist, found 5 times in the King James Bible. At the left hand. Now turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Psalm 109. 109, verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand. Notice the Lord is associated with the right hand, at the right hand of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. Next chapter, next verse, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, that's the Father, all caps, said unto my Lord, David speaking, my Lord, so the Lord, all caps, that would be like Jehovah, said unto my Lord, with a capital L, a little O-R-D, that's Adonai, that's Jesus. The Father said to the Son, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand. Satan is at the left hand of God. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Where does grace come by? Jesus. Comes by Jesus Christ. You know the term Christ? Yes, death abounds, but grace does much more abound. Found 555 times in a King James Bible, Old and New Testament. 555. 555. Grace greater than death. Those guys add up to 60. That's 555. He's got them beat. Isn't that good? He beat the Antichrist and Satan by a long shot. That'd be quite a score of a basketball game. 555 to 60. That's just some game. That's a whitewash. It's all over. What a blessing. You know, if you take your Bible and you split it in the middle, and you hold it in your hands, you know what's in my left hand? The Old Testament. The Old Testament has 5 books of Moses called the books of the law. What's the law? The law is administration of death. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. The law is the administration of death. Anybody ever live keeping the law? I'm Jesus maybe, but the rest of us, forget it. Nobody's kept the law perfectly. All the law can do is bring condemnation and death. That's my left hand. What's in my right hand? A New Testament. You know what's in there? 5 books of the Apostle John. Apostle John tells us about who? He reveals Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh. In him was grace and truth. He was full of grace. The right hand. Grace. 5. Dual. Dual. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We'll do some studies in Romans. How much time we have, Joe's? Oh, boy, we've got to rush. Romans, chapter 3. I hold that Bible in my hand. The left hand, I got the law. And the right hand, I have the New Testament and the books of John. Romans 3, verse 20, tells me, therefore by the deeds of the law, and my left hand, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the laws of knowledge of sin, what I'm going to get, I'm going to get death. That's the penalty I'm going to get. But go to the fifth chapter and look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there we see in the numbers, Christ 555 against those two. Now let me show you some interesting pictures. I mean, yes, it's grace and death, but the thing I think the Lord wants us to see is that the grace is much greater than death. Much greater than death. The positives we get from the Lord far outweigh the negatives we get from our sin. That's why, don't get me wrong, I'm not afraid to teach about hell. We've taught about it. We talk about it. We know it's real. We talk about the lake of fire. But not nearly as much as we talk about heaven and Jesus. Because what we're going to get over here is much greater than what we're... The people that get Christ get so much more than what the people miss out that don't get him. I mean, that penalty is smaller than the reward. People want to win folks over by preaching about hell, but all you're doing is saying keep away from a minus, you know, 60 on your budget. How about getting a plus 555? Let's talk about the greater. Let's talk about the grace. Jesus said, told those men, he said, when you're fishing on the boat, he said, matter of fact, turn there real quick. I want to show you something in John. Turn back John chapter, I believe it's 21. John chapter 21. Jesus is now resurrected. The fullness of the gospel has come home. The gospel is a gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The disciples were fishing. They caught nothing. Verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered, no. Been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. What did he say to them? And he saith unto them, cast the net where? On the right side of the ship. Talk about the New Testament. Talk about grace. What happened? Boy, did they get a multitude of fish. You know, these preachers that always want to preach out of the Old Testament and preach sin and death and the commandments and standards and all that stuff. You're preaching death. That's the wrong side. Jesus said, cast on the right side. Talk about the New Testament. Talk about me. You search the Scriptures. You're looking for eternal life. They speak about me. Cast on the right side. Get into the New Testament. Talk about grace. Talk about the greater good where grace abounds. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's what we talk about here. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That's the first tenet of this church. Jesus is the Christ.
And that's four words. And ye shall find.
Amen. Amen. And ye shall find. We'll find him. Back in the Bible, go back. I want to just show you some people's names associated with grace. And very interesting. Genesis. Go back to the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Someone pops on the scene in Genesis chapter 5. 5 associated with grace. Genesis 5, verse 29, and he called his name Noah. Noah. There's the first mention of his name. The next mention of his name, verse 30. And he lived after Noah. The next mention of his name, verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He's been mentioned four times. Watch the fifth time his name is mentioned, next chapter, verse 8. Noah found grace. That's the fifth time his name is... It's only in the King James Bible. You try that in another version. They mess it up. Noah found grace the fifth time his name is mentioned. 6:8, right there. You just saw it with your own eyes. Same thing happens with Ruth. Turn to the book of Ruth. This stuff only works in the King James Bible. I've tried it in the others, and so did Michael Hogarth. This book is written by God and talks about grace. Fifth time Noah's name is mentioned, grace. Book of Ruth. Let's look at her name. First time her name is mentioned, Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 4. They took the wives of Moab, one Orpah, the other named Ruth. There's the first mention of her name. Next mention of her name is, found in verse 14. Lifted up their voice, wept again. Ruth clave unto her. There's the second mention of her name. The next mention of her name in the King James Bible is verse 16. And Ruth said, there's the third mention of her name, Ruth 16. Now, if you've got a perversion, they add her name in verse 18. Instead of she, they put Ruth there. But in the King James, that's the third mention is in 16. The fourth mention is in verse 22. So Naomi returned to Ruth the Moabitess, you know, her daughter-in-law. And then watch, here's the fifth mention of her name is going to be found in the second chapter and verse 2. This is the fifth name time that Ruth is mentioned. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. That's a King James Bible. That's God's book. That's the fifth time. So there's Ruth. Want to see it again? Boaz is named. Same thing. Second chapter. Pick it up. Verse 1. First time we see the name of Boaz. End of the verse. The next time we see his name. Verse 3. Right there, toward the end of the verse, belonging to Boaz. The next time we see his name, this will be the third mention, will be found in verse 4. The next time you see his name is in verse 5. And then the next time you'll see his name is in verse 8 through 10. And then, this is the fifth mention of his name. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, watch it. Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. I have charged the young men, they shall not touch thee. When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You know what he just did? He dispensed grace from her. How do I know? Look at her response. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Fifth mention of Boaz, he dispenses grace. Happens also with Titus's name in the New Testament. You go through the book of Acts and Corinthians, you'll find Titus's name is being mentioned. And the fifth time his name is mentioned is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. You can do these word studies at home, only in the King James Bible. Now you know why people get excited about this book. You can't find this in other books. Nothing to get excited about. I read one for a year. This book's amazing. Chapter 8, verse 6. Insomuch, this is the fifth time the name Titus is found in the Holy Bible in the New Testament, that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish you in the same grace also. There's five associated with grace. So we find it in Noah's name, Ruth's name, Boaz's name, and Titus's name. You know what's interesting? I studied those four names. Remember, grace has to go to the four corners of the earth. So there's four names. The fifth time they're associated with grace. And the four names have five meanings to them. Because five is grace. And what it means is Noah means comfort. Boaz means strength. Titus means honor. And the name of Ruth means sight. It comes from Ruath, which is the act of seeing. And it also means Reuben, the friend of God. Friendship. So the names, this is what's associated with grace. There's comfort. Remember we saw the miracles Jesus did? Feeding of the 5,000. They're satisfied. They're comforted. Then there is sight. He gave the blind man sight. And then there is a friend. We are the friend of God. And then there is strength and honor. That's the new body. There's the five things that you get with grace. You get sight, you get comfort, you become God's friend, and you get a new body that has honor, an honorable body with strength. Five, the names, even the names tell the story in there. And all those names, the fifth time they're mentioned, are associated with grace. Isaiah chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Prophesied about the child that would be born. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, famous verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, count him, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Five names associated with Jesus Christ. You got a modern version? You know what? There's only four names. They take one out. You got God's Bible? Five. Grace. Jesus Christ, the one that sits at God's right hand. Five women are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. It's grace. I don't know if we'll be able to get through this, on the phrases of grace. We'll probably finish next week. We're out of time, right?
You can go for another 5 minutes.
Okay, let's see if we can get this on. Romans chapter 5, or chapter 11. Watch this. Romans chapter 11. The number of five and grace and the associations. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. This book is divinely ordered. Romans 11. Pick it up at verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Watch this. Grace is associated with the number 5. Even then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant, according to the election of Counet, grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. How many times do you find grace in that?
Five times.
By the way, count work and works. Count work and works. Who comes up with work and works? Well, the earth, the world, religions of the world. Going through that same thing, number six, starting, it is no more of works, otherwise grace, no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Work is four times. Religions of the world. It's a creation of man in the earth. Men are hopelessly religious. Grace is of God. By the way, that's only in your King James Bible. I tried it in some other ones. They messed that one up too. These are incredible teachings that are found in this book. The word, the grace of God, that phrase, the grace of God, is found in two forms in the Bible. It's either called the grace of God or the grace of our God. Paul sometimes calls it that. That's found five times, 25. Five times five, 25 times you'll find that in the Bible. Let me show you the first mention. Go to Luke chapter 2, the first mention of the grace of God. Of course, the grace of God is associated with who? Jesus. What's the story in Luke 2 about? Oh, it's about somebody going to have a baby. She's great with child. She's going to have a baby. Now watch this. When that baby is born, the first time that we find the baby is born, and we get to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." You can underline it. That's the first mention of that phrase in the Bible right there. It's going to be found 25 times in the Bible. That's the first mention. And a curious, watch this. Going back, if you count from his birth, by the way, the number 40th verse, that's 5 times 8. 5 times 8. 5 is grace, 8 is the new birth. And it's associated with that child. And that's where the grace of God comes. An accident, I suppose. You go back and you count. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, watch it. This is the first time you see the word child after his birth. 17, end of the child. The child. That's the first mention of child. Then you go to number 21, 8 days, accomplished the circumcising of the child. There's a second mention of the word child after his birth. You go to verse 27, spirit came in the temple when the parents brought the child. There's the third mention of child in verse 27. Go to verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall, this child. There's the fourth mention, and the fifth mention of child is in verse 40 where you find the grace of God. Some accident? The fifth time the child is mentioned? Called a child, it's with the grace of God. Five. Grace. Jesus. Unbelievable. Just amazing stuff. Again, that's blown in the modern versions because they add another reference in there. The next mention you find of the grace of God is in the fifth book of the Bible. That's Acts. And you go through it and you'll find it five times in the fifth book of Acts. You'll find it in Acts 11, Acts 13, Acts 14, Acts 15, and Acts 20. Five is associated with grace. Jeremiah 33, it talks about the five voices of grace in God's restoration of Israel. In the modern versions, they remove two of them, or three of them. So it doesn't work out there. It's an amazing thing. So what I have found is that grace ultimately wins the victory over death. Yes, five is associated with death, but grace will get the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I went through, I did a study on 5:5, chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. And I went through the Bible and I found them. And there are six 5:5s in the Bible, Genesis, Daniel, Proverbs, Acts, 1 Corinthians, and James, where it's associated with death. Six verses associated with death. But there are 9 5:5s, Deuteronomy, Song of Solomon, Matthew, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Hebrews, 1 John, 1 Peter, and Revelation, associated with grace. 9 is greater than 5. 9 is greater than 6. 9, of course, you're going to see is the fruit of the Spirit, and 6 is death. Man and death. And we'll study that next week. Any questions on what we're looking at? Don't you love this book?
Amen.
You're going to find this in the book to hold in your hands. Praise God. The counsel of his heart standeth to all generations. Let's thank him. Father, we thank you for...